We are going to complete the 56th chapter. I said 57, but I meant 56, which is obedience to God. The central theme is obedience to God and the rewards that that brings. So I'll read the 12 verses in this chapter, and then, as is our custom, we'll go over them individually. Thus saith Jehovah, keep ye justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that holdeth it fast, that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the foreigner that hath joined himself to Jehovah speak, saying, Jehovah will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith Jehovah of the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. Unto them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the foreigners that join themselves to Jehovah to minister unto them and to love the name of Jehovah to be his servant. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it and holdeth fast my covenant, even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord Jehovah, who gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides his own that are gathered. All ye beasts of the fields, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, and they are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, the dogs are greedy. They can never have enough. And these are shepherds that cannot understand. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his gain from every quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, a day great beyond measure. So let's look at the first two verses here. Thus saith Jehovah, keep ye justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is come near, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that holdeth it fast, that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. This whole chapter and the rest of them to the end of the book are very prophetic. And as I'd mentioned earlier in the announcements, the prophetic parts of the Bible, which are many, especially in the Old Testament, way over 40%, are meant to encourage us and to comfort us to not be swayed by the events that happen in time and space here. Because God has a plan, and he's working that plan, and we have the assurance that Jesus will come back for us, for the church, that is. The Jews had the assurance that this messianic kingdom was going to happen, but not before they had to go through the tribulation. Because by and large, the nation Israel has denied the Messiah, starting right at the time Jesus rose from the dead. The majority of the people believed on Jesus at that time, the Jewish people, but the authorities were preventing people from becoming believers and following Jesus after the resurrection in the beginning of the church age. They were putting people in jail. They were torturing them. They had the Romans burning Christians and feeding them to lions in the Colosseum. And it was a terrible time. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's very sobering. The whole book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers that came into the church and wanted to go back because they were afraid. They were afraid. The leaders in the temple, in the Sanhedrin, were causing them to be tortured. They were taking away their jobs, and they were just harming them just immensely. But the leaders were the bad part, and that's why the Jews, to this day, in general, don't believe in their Messiah. Oh, there's some outreaches that are going on, and we support Dr. Baker, and when he can get over there. He hasn't been over there for 2 years. He's trying. He does a ministry, emails and the web and so on, and books, but he can't get over there because of this COVID craziness and how it's affected travel and so on. But these truths in these chapters are an assurance that no matter what's happening, we are to trust that God will do what he says. We're to have comfort in that. We're not to panic over the issues that happen. And one of the unfortunate problems, I would say, with the prophetic passages is there's a horde, and I mean a horde, of people that will cater to the innate human desire to know the future. And they prey on people to do that, to teach them things that are not necessarily even in the scripture. There's a whole horde of, quote, prophecy people in the, quote, prophecy community that don't teach the truth because the people aren't going to look at the Bible. They're just going to listen to these people. And there's a lot of them. They steer people away from God's word. They're bad, false teachers. Mankind was placed into these bodies. And the awareness that we have is what is taking place now. We have memories of what did take place, but we can't see the future. Oh, there's some obvious things. I mean, let's say when you got up this morning, you laid out food you're going to have for lunch. So you know what you're going to have for lunch. You know something like that about the future. But you don't know the future as God knows the future about everything that's going to happen. And that inability in mankind causes people to want to know. They go to people that teach the horoscopes, soothsayers, fortune tellers, seances, all kinds of crazy things. And they spend millions of dollars on these things that don't know the future. I think the last document I read said somewhere around 18 or 20% of the horoscopes are accurate. And even those are so gray, they're not very specific. Only God's word has accurate prophetic passages. And that's what we rely on. That should give us comfort. That should keep us from having over concerns for the issues that happen today. That doesn't mean we're not to respond to the things that are happening today and carefully avoid them and so on. But it does mean that we don't let it worry us. Worry is not emotion in the Bible that is endorsed. Care, caution, planning, not worry. If you start worrying about things, you're outside of God's will. You need to get back in the Word and get some comfort. Because worry does not do anything except debilitate us and cause us to get weaker. It will not help at all. All of the prophetic passages mean that we should live now in light of the things that will happen. That God is in control. He's letting things happen now. And many of them are very distasteful, as we can see in the news. But he's letting this happen for a time. a season, if you will. And we don't know how long that is. We don't know when his return is. But we have that blessed assurance. And that's what it's called in the scripture. The blessed assurance. Not the speculation, not that maybe it will happen. I mean, I've heard people say, oh, you believe in the second coming? Yeah, I believe in that too, you know. What do the scriptures say? It's not a matter of what it is that you're kind of believing in, as if you don't know the scriptures. It's a matter of living your life with that knowledge and putting your faith in God that these things are going to happen and not trusting in the circumstances of today. That's the big issue associated with this. Now, this nation, which is Israel, is commanded to observe justice, do righteousness, keep the Sabbath, and refrain from evil. The godly remnant of Jews that are going to make it through the tribulation in preparation for the Messianic kingdom are commanded to follow in obedience the law of God. And they're promised a blessing, too. Mostly in the Psalms, but in other areas as well, like Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. One command that's cited specifically is for them about keeping the Sabbath and not profaning it. The Sabbath was set up between Israel and the Lord to remind them that they were separated out of the world as a nation to receive God's law. And that's the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not commanded to the church. It's going to return, though, in the Messianic kingdom. It is not part of God's law to us through Jesus in the New Testament. I know people want to say that the Sabbath continues, but it doesn't. Keeping the Sabbath is a very strict set of practices that are punishable by death for not keeping them. And you've heard people say, why keep the Sabbath? And they say something like, I don't turn the TV on too many hours, or I only drink 3 cups of coffee, or some crazy thing they've made up. And that's not keeping the Sabbath. And when you confront them with what the Bible says about keeping the Sabbath, well, we don't have to do that. We just do this. And you know, Paul affirmed that the law of commandments was abolished through the cross. Ephesians 2:14. Similarly, he said that the bond written in ordinances, which contained things like the feast days and the Sabbaths, were taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14 to 16. The church age was created by God to bring the Gentiles in to his fellowship, and to cause the Jews to be jealous, to want the Messiah when they see the blessings that the church has had. From here, in Isaiah and other messianic passages, it's really obvious that the Sabbath is going to come back. There will be Sabbath observance in the messianic kingdom. For example, Ezekiel 44:24 says, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed feasts, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. The Sabbath recognition is coming back. The Mosaic law that is coming is going to be a lot different than what was there before. It's a big moderation of the Mosaic law. The laws and the festivals are going to be all regulated by the Zadokites. The Zadokites were a level of priesthood that stayed pure to the Lord regardless of what the Levites, the priests, were doing, which in many cases was not very holy. And the Zadokites are getting honored in the Messianic kingdom by taking Jesus' law and taking it out in terms of direction and dispersing the law from Jerusalem in the Messianic kingdom. This chapter is evidence that the context, Ezekiel 56, or Isaiah 56, it's evidence about the timing of this is about the Messianic kingdom and the period just before it, the tribulation. They will praise him to lead him in justice and righteousness, and nobody will be excluded. Nobody. Look what that next set of passages say. Neither let the foreigner that have joined himself to Jehovah speak, saying, Jehovah will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith Jehovah to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. Unto them will I give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and of the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the foreigners that join themselves to Jehovah to minister unto him and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it and holdeth fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord Jehovah, who gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides his own that are gathered. So the calling of the people to Jerusalem in the Messianic kingdom are everybody. Everybody that makes it into the kingdom is a believer. And at the time of the final restoration, Jesus will finally be the completed light to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles. And all the kings of the Gentiles are going to worship Jesus. The time of the setting up of the kingdom, there's a sense, as these passages said, that some of the sheep are going to say, gee, I'm not good enough to be included, or, you know, I'm just a Gentile. I'm not one of God's chosen. I'm not a Jew. Or the eunuch may say, you know, I'm mutilated. And some eunuchs are born, men born without sexual organs, and some were made that way by kings and others to protect their harems, which is obvious from many of the scriptures. And just consider these people thinking how inferior they are, and they just don't think, I'm not good enough, you know, I'm mutilated, and or I'm just a Gentile, and I'm just not good. I just really don't think. And God is saying, if you keep my commandments, you do what I say, I'm going to treat you with great respect and make you even better than the sons of Israel, because you came in, you weren't born in, you came in and you believed, and I'm going to honor that. And that's something for us to understand about the church age too. There's no one who is excluded from becoming a believer in the church age. Some people may think, I've heard this before, well, really, I'm not good enough to become a believer. No one is. No one is. God wants everybody to become a believer. He's not going to force anybody in this age. Not at all. But he wants everybody to come in, and he offers that gospel to the world, to the absolute world, Jews and Gentiles alike. And in the Messianic kingdom, he says, everybody is invited to my millennial mountain, which will be the highest mountain in the world. I mean, the world's all going to be levelized after the tribulation, so it's not going to be like Everest or something like that. Those will all be gone. But the millennial mountain will be a place of prayer, as the scripture says, for all peoples, everybody. I'm trying to think of this. Keep this in mind, that everybody going into the kingdom at the beginning of it, at the end of the tribulation, is a believer. Everybody. It's going to be an absolute wonderful renovation of the earth with peace. Satan and his demons are going to be bound for 1,000 years, and most of the incentive for sinning is going to be gone. Jesus will have the completed link or end of the light to the Gentiles. This will be the last stage of a light to the Gentiles. Now look at what Simeon, who was at the Lord's dedication on the 8th day of his life when they circumcised him in the temple, he was there waiting for the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming. The people that love God in the old economy, in the Old Testament, there were plenty of them that loved God. They knew the Messiah was coming. They waited for him. Look what Simeon says now. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Here is he recognized this. They knew who was coming, and they knew that the Gentiles were going to be brought in. Now, they didn't know that this church age was coming. They didn't. That is not in the Old Testament. But we've seen in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to see more as we move into this last section, concluding it, that the Gentiles are coming in mass in the Messianic kingdom. But it is then, and only then, in this Messianic kingdom, that the house of God is truly going to be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And this will occur after the tribulation, right at the end of it, when the nation Israel's leaders finally say, we've had enough, we now believe in Jesus the Messiah, and they sing the praises, and the whole chapter of Isaiah 53, they will recite that as the Lord said they would, and then Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. There's going to be a sacrificial system that's instituted in the Messianic kingdom. It's going to have some of the features of the Mosaic covenant, and it's going to be a bunch of new ones too. So it's going to be a lot different, and it's kind of interesting looking at and studying the Hebrew text and how the books got in and so on. At the end of the Roman occupation and destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, they took the temple down. The temple, well, there was a big insurrection of the Jewish folks to try and push off the Romans, and it started in 66 AD. It was 4 years it took before the Romans finally brought in a few more legions and put the rebellion down. And one of the things they did, they didn't do it on purpose, but somebody shot a fiery arrow into the temple, and a lot of it was wood, a lot of it was stone, a lot of it was wood, and it burned. And what happened when it burned was all the gold inside seeped into the crevices between the stones, and the Roman soldiers took that temple apart brick by brick, or it's actually big stones, but stone by stone to get the gold, just as Jesus predicted in the Olivet Discourse. When he and his inner circle were sitting on the Mount of Olives looking back across the Kidron Valley at the temple, and they said, isn't it magnificent, Lord? And he says, not one stone will be left on another. And 37 years later, it all came down. Well, the Jew leaders at that time wondered, how are we going to conduct services? We don't have a temple. We can't do any sacrifices. And everything's against us. the Romans don't want us here either because they stayed for a while. And actually, there was another rebellion in AD 32. And that got put down by Emperor Hadrian. So the Jews that taught and the rabbis and the leaders and so on, they're trying to figure out how they're going to do this. What are we going to do? I mean, we can't have these services because there's no temple. And in that process, they met at an area called, we pronounce it Jamna. They call it Yamna. And they got to discussing a whole host of things about how they were going to conduct services. And one of the factors that came up was the book of Ezekiel. And there were some people that wanted to pull it out of the canon because it's just not in concert with the Mosaic Law. And it took them a while to figure out that this is about the Messianic Kingdom. This is when the Messiah is going to be here and he's going to do things differently. So they actually then agreed to keep it in. It was the last book to go in anyway because it always had a lot of issues with the people that were observing it. But that was the last part of getting that council at Yamna settled, that they were going to leave that book in, and they realized that this book is about the practices that we will be having in the Messianic Kingdom. There will be sacrifices, there will be observance of the Sabbath, but all of these things are not to atone for our sins. They're just to recognize what the Lord has done for us. It's a celebration. It's not going to save anybody. It never has. It was a temporary atonement anyway at best. The feast will be brought back, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles, which is discussed in the book of Zechariah in the 14th chapter. And all the Gentiles will be required to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And there will be a special number of observances that are coming back. And again, it's not for salvation. It's just as a memorial, just to honor what the Lord Jesus has done. Now, before the national regeneration of Israel, which is right at the end of the tribulation, there will be some very specific persecutions that God is bringing on them through the tribulation to cause them to want him. I mean, that's the whole reason for the tribulation. One, bring the Jews to their Messiah. Two, evangelize the world like it's never been done before in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, and to make an end to sin. And that the most important one there, as far as Isaiah here is concerned, is bringing the Jews into submission to the Messiah. So the text from verses 9 to 12 read, "All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they're all without knowledge, they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, the dogs are greedy, they can never have enough. And these are shepherds that cannot understand. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his gain from every quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, a day great beyond measure." In other words, we don't care about watching what's going on. We're too busy partying down, and we're lazy and stupid, and we don't care. We just want to drink and have a good time. These verses depict what's going to happen, or some of the things that are going to happen during the tribulation. The Lord is describing an unredeemed nation, and they're so careless in the leaders that he's bringing hostile nations in, which is under the Antichrist, his armies, and the beasts of the forest are going to come in and devour them. The reason for Israel dispersion is described here because it's the sins of the rulers. It has always been the sins of the rulers that don't care about the people. And that is true in every area, in every era of all time. It is the leaders that cause the problems. And the people in a kingdom like this will be affected by that, and many of them will allow the sins of the leaders to enter their lives. So they then become culpable too. In Western democracies, it's different. We elect leaders. They represent us. And when we elect leaders that are sinful and produce all kinds of ungodly laws and practices, we are primarily to blame. We put them in place. And, you know, you may say, well, I didn't vote for so-and-so, but a vast majority of people did. Even if the elections have been jimmied, if you will, there's still a vast number of people that want that. So the responsibility still goes to the individual of whether to follow God or not. The animals will respond to a divine judgment to attack the people. The leaders are sound asleep and they don't care. They let the Antichrist armies come in. They do not care. They don't even care about the animals coming in. Animals are interesting. Their behavior is interesting. Before the flood that came on the entire earth, the animals lived in a very peaceable relationship with mankind, just like they did in Eden. It was only after the flood that things changed. Look what Genesis 9, verse 2 says. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and all wherewith the ground teemeth and all the fishes of the sea into your hand are they delivered. Now this is what happens after the flood. Now this is talking about the wild animals. The domesticated animals did not get this set of instructions. They did not, because now animals became food. They weren't food before the flood, but they are after the flood. But the domesticated animals, the chickens and cows and so on. But after the flood, God put this fear of man into these animals. Most animals will run away. I saw a group of deer out my window this morning. And all I had to do was tap on the window and they run away. They have a fear of man. In the tribulation, that's all going to change. It is going to reverse and have them attack people. Now, we are to care for animals if we can. We're to eat those that we want when people go out hunting and get meat and eat it and so on. That's entirely appropriate. We're not to just needlessly slaughter them for reasons of personal pleasure of some sort. I'm not talking about varmints. I'm talking about just, like in the mid to late 1800s, there were people that would go out west and just slaughter hundreds of thousands of buffalo because it was fun, and then just leave the meat to rot. And the Indians and Native Americans were so upset about that because it was taking away their food. You know, we're commanded not to do those sort of things. We're supposed to take care of the earth. But animals we can take for food. There's nothing wrong with that. They're a food source. What is going to happen, though, in the tribulation is they're going to turn on mankind. Not the domesticated animals, but the wild animals are going to turn on mankind. And this happens really close to the beginning of the tribulation. The tribulation happens in the description that is given to us in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus is handed a scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. And it's a Roman scroll that has seals on it. And it's a deed. And the seals are not all along the edge. It's one seal, and you roll it open, there's another seal, and so on. The seals are successively placed at different intervals. The fourth seal that the Lord Jesus opened will have these characteristics. Revelation 6:8 reads, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given over them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and the beast of the earth." So the Lord Jesus is going to command, among other things, the wild beast of the earth to change from fearing man to attacking mankind for the people that are left here. And then, following the end of the tribulation and the messianic kingdom, the animals will then revert back to their Edenic state as they were before the flood. Because the knowledge of God is going to permeate throughout the entire world, causing man and animals to live peaceably together in harmony. And we've seen this passage, but it's way, way back in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Look what it says. "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den." The animals will not be competing against each other for food amongst themselves, and we will live peaceably with them. You know, one of my professors told me the way that is now, he said, is the only way the lion lies down with the lamb, when the lamb's inside the lion after the lion ate him. This is all going to change. All going to change. And the text in these last few verses go on to talk about how bad the leaders are. They just stopped caring about protecting the people. They just looked at their sins and thought, so what? Who cares? And it's just not the leaders to blame, as I've cited. It's the people, too, because they follow these bad leaders. And in today's economy and our government system, we put them in place. The goal is, according to God, you follow God in all things. You don't follow. You know, we don't rise up against the government, but we resist. That's how we push the devil away. You don't fight the devil, you resist him. And the devil flees. It might not flee right away, but you resist those urges to fight against the things that are taking place. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to look at this big indictment of the false leaders and the false prophets, teachers. But for here, I'm going to close here in these last section of these verses that we just read with an indictment of the false leaders that is in a number of different places. I just pulled this out of Ezekiel that we looked at quite a while ago. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 7 to 8 said, "Therefore ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah." Now he's talking about the people that are supposed to be teaching and leading the Israelites. "As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, surely for as much as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the fields, There was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my sheep. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my sheep. And this is exactly what Isaiah just said. It's the leaders that have abrogated their responsibilities. They just decided they were going to party down and drink a bunch and not care about what God says. He says they're wicked. They're wicked. They're commanded to teach the word of Jehovah, and they haven't done it. So the people are going to become prey to all the beasts of the field. Revelation 6, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. God calls the sheep my sheep. He's got personal possession of us. In this context, it's the nation Israel. But we are all his own. In the New Testament, we are bought with a price. The price is the body of the Lord Jesus that suffered in that beating and that cross to provide our salvation. And it always amazes me how many people refuse to even listen to the gospel. And they have no idea. I mean, I've done Bible studies with people for up to a year, and then they just said, I'm done. I got to go do other things. Do you realize what you're giving up? Well, if you believe all that stuff. I said, but it's all validatable. It's there was a Lord Jesus here. He did come. He did get these eyewitnesses that carried this on. Yeah, probably. You got no idea what you're doing. I had one friend that told me years ago, you know, you told me a bunch of stuff when we were younger about finances and budgeting, and I blew it off, and who cares? And all it did was hurt me because I didn't pay attention to you. And I said, if you don't pay attention to this one, it's not going to hurt you here, but it'll hurt you for eternity, because you will be eternally punished by not accepting the gift that God has provided for us. He gave this gift to the world, eternal paradise. And if you don't want it, if you don't want it, you've got no idea what you're giving up. People do this. These wicked men were given custody over the Jews. And there's plenty in the church today that are wicked teachers that have drawn people away from the truth of God's word and said, listen to me, listen to me. And there are plenty of them. God is very serious about the quality of the teaching that he gives. Book of James, he says through James that anybody that's teaching God's word is going to be judged more harshly for what you did in terms of staying accurate to the scriptures instead of making up your own things that people should know. Many people that are supposed to be Bible teachers are denying essential doctrines. Many of them have brought Israel to ruin, and they're just corrupting the church against what Paul has said in the first chapter of Galatians. He said, if I was just pleasing men, I wouldn't be pleasing God. And that's what people do today. Some of these big mega churches, you should hear what they say. It's horrible. They're teaching personal pleasure, personal growth in their own wealth and their own clothes and a better car and a better house and a better everything. It's got nothing to do with God's program. Some of them have even denied the authority of most of the Bible and put themselves on a pedestal. Many of them, there's a passage we're going to look at here, say, look at a couple of passages of Timothy I want to close with here that are very telling. But the Spirit explicitly says, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3, that in the latter time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared into their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared, and those who believe and know the truth. Now, those are just a few examples of what the false teachers do. But it's clear that the source of this teaching is demonic. The apostates have essentially listened to seducing spirits, not the Word of God. Not the Word of God. We can see clearly they deny the authority of God's Word. And I'll close with this last passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now we'll go into this in more detail through the next chapter of Isaiah in our next session, but this is showing the characteristics of the false shepherds, what they do. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power because they don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in them. One group that you've seen, I know some of you have been in some of these groups, the big denominations, many of the leaders, the pastors, they wear these flowing gowns and they've got regal music welcoming them up to the podium and so on, having a form of godliness. Others in some of these large mega churches today want to be with it in their dress, to be like the people. Instead of bringing God's word, they want to identify with the people to lure them in to the things that they're teaching that are outside of God's word. So they have a form of godliness, but they're truly denying the actual power of the Holy Spirit. They claim to trust in God, but they're really trusting in their own schemes. In seminary, I took a week-long seminar on planting churches. And that was one of the big characteristics, was you don't use business marketing strategies to build a church. God builds a church. You follow God. You teach God's law. You teach God's word. And God will do for you what he will do. It's up to him. And God leads people that are going to listen, that are going to pay attention, that want to know what God has said. The mass group that comes to, quote, churches in these modern times want to know what's in this for me. Physically, now, I need a better job, I need a better car, I want a better house, I want. And man, I'll tell you, that was impressed on me in seminary for so long. It's we have to get on God's program. He's not going to get on ours. We cannot tell God what to do. We can pray according to his will for situations that arise and those that ask for prayer. We don't look at God as a cosmic Santa Claus. What's he going to do for me? And that's what this is describing here. These leaders in Israel at that time will be in the tribulation not caring. Let the beasts come in. Who cares? Let the other armies come in. Who cares? And the same situation, the same attitude exists today, where people that lead these large fellowships primarily don't care about the people. They care about themselves. Let's pray.